Someone said, can't we just change that thing for once? Don't let us change it. 2 Timothy 3:15. Alright, so it says, from a child, and that from a child. That was not the only scripture he's able to make you wise on salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, he's saying that the advantage of the scripture will be for what? For what? For teaching, for doctrine. So, Genesis to Malachi is not for history. It's not to tell you the things that happened when you are not there. When you're reading Genesis to Malachi, the first thing you must do is to see that it is for explanation. Again, we were able to see the last session. That was on Saturday. Is that Saturday? Alright. We were able to see that the children of Israel, they had the history, right? Right? While Moses was writing Genesis, it was not a stranger to them. So, whether there was a Genesis account or Exodus or whatever, the children of Israel knew Moses, they knew Isaac, they knew Jacob. Is that making sense? And so that means that the reason why Moses will write Genesis cannot be just history. They had the history already. It will be for them to see what they missed on in the history. Is it making sense? But that's not what we said on Saturday. Right? They knew Abraham, they knew Isaac, they knew Jacob. So why he will be writing that account for them is to see what they missed out on that history. So, not just history, but the gospel in the history, we are able to conclude on that on Saturday. Okay? That was verse 15. 2 Timothy 3. It says, from a child, we say that the word child there is the word brephos. B-R-E-P-H-O-S. Brephos, which talks about infancy. That is, and in this case, it's a spiritual infancy. It's not talking about literally child. It's the same word Peter will use as newborn babes in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, let us desire the systemic of the world that we may grow the hearing. Alright, so, it's talking about infancy, spiritual infancy. It's a figure of speech because there's nobody that comes into Christ like a baby. Yeah. that would be very funny. You know, it's a figure of speech to talk about maturity. Right? Right? You know, Paul also used it in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4 verse 14 when he says, that we henceforth be no longer tossed to and fro. That we henceforth be no more children. In fact, the word henceforth is not there. I think it's in italics. Ephesians 4:14. It should be in italics. Because it doesn't make sense to read it that way. Yeah. That will be no more children. Is it in italics in your Bible? Eh? Is there? Alright. So we actually can remove that henceforth. We can just read as that we be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That word children is the word nepios. Not brephos, nepios. N-E-P-I-O-S. But listen very well. Listen very well. So use nepios. Now, in this case, use nepios because it was comparing something. You know, it didn't say that they are spiritual nepios, that they are spiritual children. What he was saying is that he was comparing things. He's saying that you know how children are tossed to and fro, something like that. That you know how children are tossed to and fro. That the reason why we have ministry kids is so that we now don't become like children. You can picture him pointing to a child, something like that. So he's not saying that when people, he's not saying you didn't use spiritual infancy. It was direct example, like that we are supposed to be no more children. Is it making sense? It's not Peter's newborn babes, though. This is nepios. So, nepios, we talk about the way you handle things, childishness, simple-mindedly immature. You know, someone that is simple-mindedly immature. So, what are the peculiarities of this kind of person? He said, they will be tossed to and fro. Have you seen someone like that before? Eh? Tossed to and fro. He said, by heavy wind of doctrine. That's what I mean. He said, they will be carried about. Oh, yeah. So, again, are these peculiarities the normal things that everybody should face? Eh? Eh? Ah, come on. We said the peculiarities of an appeals will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, right? And I said, those peculiarities or those attributions, are they compulsory for everybody? Is it the norm? Eh? No. That's why I said he gave us ministry gifts. Verse 11. Given to some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, we all come in the unity of the faith. Verse 14. Unto the knowledge of the Son of God, full measure of the Son of Christ. And that says, that we be no more children. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Is it making sense? So if the ministry gift was doing his job, we won't have people who are tossed to and fro. That's what Paul was saying. Is it making sense? If the ministry gifts, the pastor, the apostle, if they were doing their jobs, we won't have saints who are tossed to and fro. So the teaching of God's word is what brings stability. The word of God should be well taught in our assemblies. I mean, the church should be a Bible school. There are other things that could be done. I don't have an issue. Someone said it's like I have an issue with believers fellowshipping together in the natural. Because he was talking about going to the beach with his fellowship members. And I said, what are you going to do? He said, no, just to fellowship. I said, how many Bible meetings have you had this year? Like teaching meetings. Two. Is it like two subjects? You know, 2 days. we are past 200 and something days in the year already. And you have just 2 days of teaching meeting. And you want to go to the beach. The church is a Bible school. It's where you come to get trained in God's word. Can we have all those things? Yes. So say, hey, why have we not had it? No. Don't crucify me. Jesus does not take his disciples to the beach. Oh, it becomes a decision. In case you want to come up with that. That's 2 Timothy 3:15. Jesus says, from a child, before spiritual infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. I'm just trying to see the things we have talked about before. The word known there is the word what? Edo? Not Edo. So, I believe, a typical Glorious House Church member should be able to teach at least 2 hours on 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. You agree with me? Eh? You agree with me? Eh? And Matthew 28:18-20. Hallelujah. Alright. So it says, from your child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. The word known is the word ideal, which means we have said to appreciate, right? But let's look at another variation of that word. Now, that word was used in verse 14. Verse 14. Now, look at verse 14. Let's see the way he uses it. It says, continue in the things that you have learned and what? And have been assured of. Knowing, the word knowing. Knowing of whom you have learned them. Knowing. Eido. So, I would say considering. Eh? Considering or seeing. So, Eido is also used for your perception of something. Your consideration. If I say, I have known you as my brother. Right? Eh? I've known you as my brother. I've come to know you as my brother. What am I saying? I'm considering you my brother. Right? Right? My perception of you is that you're my brother. Alright. So, Paul says, from a child, you have considered, let's be like that, you have considered the Holy Scriptures. Agios grammar, or Arios grammar. You have considered the Holy Scriptures, and it has made you what? Smart, right? Wise. Sophizo. S-O-P-H-I-Z-O. He said his word wise. What did we use it for in the last session? Is it last session now? Yes. No. First session of this series. Eh? Sophizo. Apart from smart, skillful. Where I said is the same word make. To build. Thank you. To build. So, he says from a child, you have considered the Holy Scriptures to build you. Again, unto salvation. Eh? No, we know we've dealt with that one. Is it unto salvation? In salvation? Right? Alright, so, let's rephrase this all together now. From a child, Timothy, you have considered the Holy Scriptures to be able to what? Build you in salvation. That makes sense? Does that make sense? Alright. So, Timothy's consideration of the Holy Scriptures is that it builds and makes a man skillful in salvation. I'll come again. Timothy's consideration of the Holy Scriptures, that is of the Old Testament, is that the Old Testament will build and make a man skillful in salvation. So, when one is well taught, that would be his perception of the Old Testament. If you find a Christian that is well taught, his perception of the Old Testament will be that this Old Testament will build me up. Again, what is the primary tool for spiritual growth? What will be, from 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, what will be the primary tool for spiritual growth? Proper teaching of the Old Testament. Not just the Old Testament. Proper explanation, the doctrine of the Old Testament. That's what Paul said. Not the Old Testament. It's the explanation of it. You know, there are those who actually shun the Old Testament. You hear things like, have you heard that before? You say, that's the Old Testament. Yeah, one guy wanted to prove what guy. So after someone now confronted him with the scripture. You know what he said? That's Old Testament. We are in new. We are in new. Now we are new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new. Come. How did you come from? That's Old Testament. That's old. It has gone. It has not. Oh, guy, it has not. You observe that those who shun the Old Testament that way, they are not properly rooted in the epistles too. I've made that finding. And I can boldly tell you that those who don't understand the Old Testament and they talk about it anyhow, they are also not properly well schooled in the epistles. Because if you are familiar with the epistles, you will know that it is the Old Testament explained. There's no way you could have read epistles well and you will say the Old Testament is rubbish or it is gone. So where? Look at Ephesians 2. Let me show you something. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 11. You will see how that the epistles are now narratives, scholastic narratives of the Old Testament. And look at Ephesians 2 verse 11 says, are you there? Wherefore remember that you, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Again, where is this gotten from? When you hear circumcision, uncircumcision, Genesis. Abi? So, imagine someone reading the epistle and say, Old Testament is gone. Why are they not writing the epistles? The one you call the new. Didn't David call Goliath uncircumcised Philistine? Suddenly you've forgotten the story. Did not David call Goliath uncircumcised? Alright, let's move on. Verse 12, it says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Again, that's Ezekiel. Let's see that. And strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, when you see Israel, is that New Testament? Old Testament. But when you now see Israel, listen very well. Let me just say this. Israel in the epistles is now an example. Just like we said, Christ, when you see the word Christ, is an explanation, right? Much more than a person. Though that word Christ is firstly an explanation. It's an interpretation of the Old Testament. So when you see Israel, instead of thinking like that is a country, one country somewhere that has one language, your primary reasoning of Israel should be what? An explanation of what? He just mentioned it in that verse 12. Explanation of what? Commonwealth care. The people of covenants. That means Israel will now become those who are that partaken in the covenant of promise. Whether Gentiles or Jews. Israel has not become the explanation for the church. Is it making sense? Alright. So Israel is now God's nation. So when you hear Israel, you must now think of God's covenant of promise. Again, that promise is not to one country. Abraham was not an Israelite. Did he have the promise? Was he an Israelite? No. Okay, what of Adam? If you say Adam is Israelite now, that's a problem. Was Adam an Israelite? No. Did he have the promise? Yes. I didn't say did he enter the promise. I said did he have it? Like, was the promise made to him? Yes. So the promise is now, it has gone beyond a nation in the natural. It has now become an example for those who will partake in the hope and the help of God. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For he is our peace. That is Old Testament. He is our peace. That is Isaiah, this is Micah. Isaiah 53:5. Is the chastisement of our peace was what? Was put upon him, right? The chastisement of our peace was put upon him. Micah 5. In Micah 5:5, I guess it should be verse 5. Remember Micah? That was series 2. Where we looked at Micah very well. Okay, Micah 5:4. Let's have verse 1. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He had laid siege against us, that he might smite the judge of Israel with the rod upon the cheek. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, thou do be little among the thousands of Judah. Ye out of thee shall come forth, one who shall be a ruler of Israel. Verse 2. Whose goings forth have been from the hold, from everlasting. Verse 3. Therefore will he give them up, until the time that she who travelleth shall be brought forth. Then the remnant of the children of the brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand, talking about Jesus, because that's the one that comes out from Bethlehem Ephratah. Alright? And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord is God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Verse 5. And this man shall be the peace. That makes sense? Alright. So, go back to Ephesians 2. Verse 14 says, for he is our peace. Who has what? Made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. Verse 15 says, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17 says, and came and preached what? He preached peace. That's Isaiah 57:19. He says, he preached peace to those to you who are far off, and to them that are near. Who will be those that are far off? Gentiles. Who will be those that are near? The Jews. Why? Because salvation came from the Jews. That is, when it says salvation is of the Jews, that is, the Savior came from the Jews. You know, we already explained that, right? So, when it says they are near, he's not talking about that they are near to God. He's saying that they easily can even find the Savior among them, right? To believe. They had the promise. Right? So, to those who are far off with the Gentiles, he says he preached peace. Look at Isaiah 57:19. He preached peace to those who are far off and those who are near. Isaiah 57, verse 19 says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near. Say the Lord, I will heal him. Does that make sense? Peace to him that is afar. And is that what you now call the epistles? Is actually the Old Testament. Zechariah 9. He will preach to those who are far off, the Gentiles. I'm looking for Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 10. And I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall what? Speak peace to what? To the Ethan. That is Nancy. The Ethan are the Gentiles, right? Ethan are those who are not Jews. Alright. He will speak peace to the nations, to the Ethans, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, from river to river, to the ends of the earth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Alright. So, again, can you see that shunning the Old Testament is shunning the epistles? Because the Old Testament is the bedrock of teaching. It's the bedrock of teaching. Back to 2 Timothy 3:15. That Old Testament you are saying is the bedrock. Alright, so it says, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We said that word known will be considered, right? So from a child, Timothy considered Genesis to Malachi. He appreciated it. He knew it. To make one smart in salvation. Verse 16. Please pay attention this evening. Verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's what? Profitable for doctrine. We said that what profitable is the word of Ophanilos. Ophanilos, right? O-P-H-E-N-I-L-O-S. O-P-H-E-N-I-L-O-S. Which means it is useful. When you say something is profitable, it's not talking about gains, it's where. It's talking about that the usefulness of something. So he says, all scriptures is useful. I would say whenever open is used, it means what? There are options. Thank you. That means you went through your notes very well. It means there are options. There are things, there are other things you could have used it for. Right? I gave an example of bag, right? Right? Some of you have, for example, to your see now, you're putting your Bible on your bag. But when you are making that bag, did you have it in mind that one day you put it on your lap and you put the Bible on it and you write it? Most likely not, right? They believe you have a table, right? The bag is for storing things and taking them about. But people have used it for something else. I can say, if I'm Adidas, I'll say, this bag is Ophanilos, that is, it's profitable for carrying things. Right? But when Ophanilos is used, it means you have other options. Because, you know, Paul says, the Old Testament table, the usefulness for doctrine, for teaching, for explanation. But you know, some people, they explore other options. They now use it for history. They now use it for to talk about the creation of the world. You know, and that's why you always have atheists argue with you. And then, they win. Really, they will win. Because you're telling, we'll get there. Because that creation story, you think Genesis actually is enough? You're a joker. Okay. So, Ophanilos is profitable. That means when I undo Genesis to Malachi, primarily, I should know that it has to be what? Quoted. It has to be what? Come on, say it loud now. Explain. Thank you very much. So, some have used this to talk about creation. And that's why atheists will now tell you that. So, you mean that this world was created in 6 days? 6 days! A joker! Yeah, at least that is better than Big Bang. 6 days is still better than you just something just come together, bow, and then river started flowing. You need to think now. If you have more faith than us, because that takes faith. That orderliness came from disorderliness, right? Nothing happened. Something just and then chair just came. No, let's leave the chair later. Tree, boom. Fishes just started swimming in the river. You should take your brain now, and you say you don't have faith. You have faith too. Your name is faith. Hallelujah. You should call it Pistis. But thinking that you will use, I didn't say everybody that is called Pistis an atheist. You know, but you thinking that you actually can explain creation from Genesis 1 will be a joker. That's a joker. Because when Moses was writing it, did he intend that? Was that what he intended? No. It can make you wise unto what? Salvation. That's what he had in mind. Salvation. Don't turn the narrative. So, a wrong approach to the Old Testament, it will make many truths lost. Many truths will be lost. Things that we ought to know as Christians. Again, it is primarily for explanation. That explanation, we said, will be an interpretation, right? Right? Primarily will be an interpretation. Interpretation is not you suggesting what it could mean, no? Like that, my guy. I say, I just see Jesus in everything. I don't know. He said, wow. Thank you for teaching me. 2 hours teaching. And you just went away like that. The other prophet we have been teaching this is how many hours now? Close to 30. It's not more than 30 hours. I thought it was 2 hours on New Testament. And it went off. I feel another meeting, didn't come. The next one, he just came. He just said, I know it. I can't believe that I even know it. I can't believe that you know it. He said, I just see Christ. Every day, as I open like this, I see Christ. So I open like this, I see Christ. I said, where? He said, He said, open to Judges. He said, okay. Mark me, Lord. I open. Can you see that tree? Can you see that tree? It's Christ. There's something about that tree. The fruit that is, I said that. Hello, ladies. Hallelujah. You need to know. Interpretation is not suggestion. That's what I'm saying. You don't suggest what it could mean or what it should mean. It's an autotomio. Right? You bring it out. You are not the one putting the meaning there. Yours is to find out. You know, if you want to deliver a pregnant woman, you are not knowing that he's putting the baby there. Right? What you are doing is what? Bringing out what is already there. So that's the proper approach to explaining the Old Testament. Again, Who is the agenda will be originator? Who will be the originator of this interpretation? Eh? Who will be the originator of the interpretation of the Old Testament? Who steps will take lead? The Christ, right? Why are you scared to say it? The Christ, right? He will be the one everyone will follow. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Says, I will give you rest. Don't turn to that place. Again, if you just listen to the teaching, explaining God in Christ. We explain that very well there. So, again, that rest that says, I will give you rest. That rest is what? Knowledge, right? Aha. Uh-huh. It's not for you looking for money, it's for you looking for school fee. When he says, I will give you rest, those who are heavy laden, the rest will be in knowledge. Why did he say they are heavy laden? Because they are asking, who is God? He said with John. John sent his disciples in Matthew 11 to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? We should expect someone else. Ah, then he told them, he said, you are familiar with the prophets, right? Yeah, they said, yes. They said, what did the prophets say about the Messiah? He said, they will heal our sick. He said, now go and tell John, the sick are healed. Making sense? Go and tell John, the blind see. Go and tell John, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Isaiah 61:1-2. Right? Right? Uh-huh. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, right? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Uh-huh. So, again, he said, go and tell John all of this, that I am fulfilling the Messiah's, right? I'm walking in his steps. And so, after those ones now went, he now began to rebuke the cities that are living in unbelief. He now wrapped it up by saying, come to me. So, come to me will mean what? To learn about the Lord, you come to me, right? I will be the chief explainer. I checked the explainer is correct. No explanator. There's no explanator. I will be the chief explainer of the whole Testament. He will be the chief explainer of the Old Testament. So what something that preaching makes you do is that it sharpens your English too. My English language has been sharpened, really. You know, I have English textbooks now. Because Moses is something else. It's obvious he was schooled by the word best. It's obvious from his writing. We'll see it. We'll look at it today. Hallelujah. If you are not smart, just like Paul sometimes, he's talking like this and he would drift to sarcasm. And if you are not smart, you just go like that. And say, didn't Paul say this? Okay, observe what he's saying. Alright, so, again, we follow the steps of Christ. He's the rabbi. He's the rabbi. We must trust his handling of the Old Testament. He is the teacher. Even Pharisees agreed to that. Nicodemus says, you are a teacher. Rabbi. We saw in John 9 also, right? Right? John 9, we saw it actually, all that. The Pharisees acknowledged him a teacher of the scriptures. In Mark 7:28, they were astonished at his doctrine, at his mode of explaining. So Jesus has authority. He's the word. He has the authority to explain the Old Testament. So we must observe the way he does it. We must observe it. Luke 24. Let's see how he handles it. Luke 24:25. Jesus died, he rose again, but his disciples were not sure that he rose again. And so there was an argument. Did he die? Did he not die? Did he not die? Did he die? Did he die? King, what are we now going to do now? My instruments, I don't know. This man, he deceived me, and I sold my instruments to Adamu. No. And so Jesus came among them. Say, what happened? He said, don't you know what is going on? Are you in Nena? You don't read news. You didn't hear that Chelsea lost. Something like that. Verse 25. So Jesus answered and said unto them. Verse 25. So he answered them and said, all fools and slow of hearts, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not. Again, we said that's an interrogative statement, right? That is, this is, whatever happened, whatever they said, this is what you should have seen. So he's interrogating them and says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, very noteworthy is the fact that Jesus is about to explain himself and he did not point to himself. I mean,
He's about to explain himself and he needs to see my hands. He said, are you guys blind? You can't even recognize the voice? No. He rather took them through the scriptures. That's very instructive. That the explanation of the scriptures holds supreme and has more authority than even the sight of Jesus himself. Is that making sense? If you tell us you saw Jesus in your dream yesterday, he was in Oga. Go and sit down. The explanation of the scriptures holds more authority than that. This is Jesus. He is about to explain himself, not someone else. So whatever he's about to say, he is the goal. He is the dialect of the prophets. And he's pointing the scriptures. I thought he would say, no. Who thought that? Faith, Abby. No. I thought that was what he said. I said, really? You can't even recognize me? He has called me alive before. He has called me alive. Ah, Christ! I'm sorry. And then he would say, oh, yeah, bring bread. What's done the air bread? Or he would say, or he will wrought miracles. Can you see? He them through the scriptures. That's an example for us. Again, the word of God holds more authority than any vision or any physical sign. That's what Peter was saying in 2 Peter 1. He says, you are with him. From verse 16. He said, while him in that holy mount, when appeared to him, glory and power. He said, while with him, on that holy mount. Tell me the one. Verse 16. And verse 17 says, Verse 17 says, for you received from God the Father honor and glory. Sorry, not glory and power. Honor and glory, where there came such a voice to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In verse 16, he already says, we were eyewitness of his majesty. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitness. Verse 18 now says, what? Verse 18. And this voice which came from him, we heard from heaven, when we were with him in that holy moment. Verse 19. We have also, what? A more sure word of prophecy. That's actually, is the better rendering is, we had a more sure word of the prophets. Who has that in his version? A more sure word of the prophet, because the word there is prophetic on. We have a more sure word of the prophets. Now, this is Peter. Listen to what he's saying. He started by saying, in case you guys did not see him, we saw him. This is Jesus. Not just part of those that saw him. I was close to him. That's what he's saying. And I said, close. I with him on that mount. When they appeared to him. Is it making sense? Then after saying all of that, he now says, but we have something that is surer than all of this. The words of the prophets. That is, even if I had not seen it, even if I was not part of them, there is something that we should all believe. The words of the prophets. So, again, authority on the word and the explanation of the word more than physical sight, more than high witness. So, Jesus begins to explain the things concerning himself. And he didn't tell them stories. He didn't say, yesterday night as I was studying. No, as I was just studying. You know, I just fell into a trance. I don't say all these kind of things. You know, I put on this cloak of spirit cocoa that you are in spirit. Yeah, there's nothing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Yesterday night about 2 a.m. You are sleeping. About 2 a.m. I just fell into a trance. Or in your dream. No. And I saw the Lord. He told me I should not teach anything today. He said we just praise him. But the one of us is when we gather. Is that we are learning something to get better? Or we are actually blessing ourselves but with the gift of the Spirit? They'll just be praising him. Because when praises go up, he's told me that. And when praises go up, blessings come down. You see, prayer moves the hand of God. Thank you, Father. But praises makes God stand up from the throne. Which throne? Which throne is he standing up from? Later you tell us that he's in us again. You are just mixing things up. As that spirit is leading you. You know, we said some people get what from the scriptures? They use scriptures for what? You forgot it. That's two. Inspiration. When I gave you examples, that he's just be pushing them. You know, and I said, you don't use scripture for inspiration because the scripture is what? Already inspired. That's the mistake of many people. You think the scripture is given for you to just when I give an illustration of pushing a car, that's where some people do trip also. All he needs to see is Abraham and Isaac. Once he sees Abraham and Isaac, he just say no more. Close the Bible. Say no more. I will handle it from here. And he will really handle it. All he needs to see is Moses and the Red Sea. Okay. Just pass the Bible. Who is in the house? Every Red Sea in your life. Return to dry ground. Say dry ground. Hold your neighbor. You will say Jesus' name once. Dry ground 7 times. Like you're cooking something. You know, like you're saying, it is two full spoons. You don't use scriptures for inspiration. It is to be explained. And so Jesus begins to explain concerning himself, and he just shared the word. So our experiences and circumstances of your life. You know, say, my wife too went through CS, and you know, but I was just believing God. That is not the message. You know, you actually can teach people faith in God's word without mentioning your experiences. You actually can teach people working of miracles without mentioning the miracles you worked. Even though those things can actually help. But primarily, you teach from the word. I read something from Pastor Oyinka. He was talking about Bro Hagin. And he said, Bro Hagin said that a preacher must watch for how many times he says, I. You must watch it. Even in your preaching of the gospel on the street, you must watch how many times you point to yourself. You know, I used to. You must watch it. Because you are not the main point of the message. Hallelujah. And so Jesus is about to tell them the things concerning himself, and he points to the scriptures. Very instructive. You teach the word. Verse 27. Luke 24, 27. Again, we said he's the chief explainer of the whole Testament truth. Luke 24, 27. Can we cross that together now? Want to go? I want to go. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. What? The things concerning himself. He says, beginning at Moses. And we have been able to peruse that a bit, right? That's more like a tautology. Because Moses is the beginning of the prophets. Beginning at the beginning. Again, by using the word beginning, that's Genesis. So, again, Moses, the beginning at Moses. Will it be Moses the person or his writings? It can't be the persons. Because again, this is all I want to talk about himself. And he's not pointing to himself. Why do you think he will be pointing to the personality of Moses? Is it making sense? So, he will be using words. The point there is words. What the prophet has spoken. Slow of heart to believe what the prophet have said. What they spoke. So, the issue is words. The focus is words, not persons. Words are in view. So he begins to explain Moses' writings. And that is the proper way of study. Because Moses is the beginning of writings. He's the beginning of writings. Moses brought many vocabularies. Many. In fact, Moses is the one that told us about grace. When you hear grace, that's Moses. You know, Moses said in Genesis 8, he said, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? Right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's Moses. Again, let's explain that very well. Is it that God was going to declare them? Okay. Is that what? That everybody was going to be destroyed and Noah now found luck? No. When he says he found, what teaching was that? Explaining God in Christ. Alright. When he says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it means, you know, the way you search for something. And yet you will find it. So he's saying, what Noah saw about the Lord in the ayin, the eyes. What Noah saw about the Lord is what? Grace. So when you hear full of grace and truth, that's whose handwriting? Moses. The law was given by Moses. We are saying that one, right? That the law there will be what? The first 5 books. Not 613 laws. The first 5 books. The law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus. That's Moses. All that entire system, John 1:17, is Moses. I said that last teaching. That's Moses. What John is saying that the law was given by Moses, and in those books we saw that grace and truth. So that's Moses. He's the one that puts Christ in the light of God's grace. Oh, when you hear glory, you go, glory. That's Moses. So he's the genesis of the prophets. He's the genesis of the prophets. I've always said this. All prophets quoted Moses, and he quoted nobody. He quoted nobody. Everybody quoted him. And so, it makes sense the way Jesus did it. Now you say that. It's proper. Because he did it like that. That is the proper way. Begin at Moses. Because I need to know who everybody is quoting. I need to see his explanation. The way, because if everybody is quoting him, then he's an authority. So, Jesus began at Moses' writings. If you remove Moses' writing, there might be as well nothing much to say. I didn't know there would be nothing to say. There will be nothing much really to say. Everybody quoted him. So begin at Moses, of course the writings, and all the prophets. He expounded. The word expounded is the word diamenio. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. I'll come again. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. Diamenio. From two words. Dia, D-I-A, and Emes. Now this is, I'm taking you back to series one. Emes, H-E-R-M-E-S. I would really want to strongly advise that if you have not listened to series one, just start. One track a day, or one track in 2 days, one track in 3 days. Just start. Progressively like that. Don't let everything now, because I won't stop. I can take series four this year. It's written, Abby. It's already written. I told you. And this is for. So just start. Is that clear? Even if you are there, you know it now, you'll be shocked. You'll be asking yourself, why are you there? Alright. He expounded Dia and Emes. Dia means to go through something. True. Then Emes is used for those who write. I think we've already gone through this in series one. Those who write. So again, the focus will be words. Words. Diamenio, you are talking about words. Did Jesus explain actions from the Old Testament? Yes, but not on the way to Emmaus. I think we said this in series 2. Alright. Not on the way to Emmaus. Okay, so the focus of his study in Luke 24, 25 to 27 will be words. He expounded. So what Jesus did in that Bible study was that he now began to meet the interrogation. Remember, interrogated them in verse 26, right? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? In verse 27, he now begins to meet their interrogation. So he will now show them words and explain. Show them this, explain. Hallelujah. Alright. Again, last session, we're able to see what he did carefully to Moses' words. When Moses says, therefore in Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and his mother, And shall what? Shall cleave his wife. And the two become one flesh. We saw how Christ intelligently now dealt with that. You know, that's what is one of the things that actually it takes me off balance. The way Moses wrote it. You see what I'm saying? Alright, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, a major truth would have been lost. Jesus did not now interpret it. You know, his interpretation was now, what was the interpretation that we saw last session? What God has joined together. Let not man put what? That was what? An interpretation. That was an interpretation. So, while you are going there, and you are saying, not you, but someone else is going there, and what he's saying is, where the invitation? Jesus went to Genesis 2:24. And he says, this is what God joined together. And that can be a man and his wife. Myself and my wife are not two. Are we? Some say, we can't see her. Okay, we won't have it. But when a man gets married, do they become two? Do they become one rather? Answer now. Okay. You know what they say? It's not physical. Again, did you think, really think, that Moses was a marriage counselor? Moses. You think He had that luxury of time and space to begin to write about marriage. We now saw Paul's interpretation of that, right? Based on Jesus' interpretation, Paul now says what? That is the mystery of what? Christ and what? The church. So we now know that the reason why Moses will write about Eve at all, he would have not mentioned Eve at all. The reason why Moses would have mentioned Eve at all was to tell us about the church. So, what Paul now said in verse 28 now makes sense. Ephesians 5:28. That says, the husband ought to love his wife like his what? Like his own body. Just like Christ loved the church. The church is Christ's body. Is Eve also Adam's body? Eh? Or where was Eve gotten from? Eh? So, the way the church is Christ's body, Ephesians 1, verse 19 says, the power that has worked towards us, who believe, towards what we believe, according to the working of his mind, by which God and Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be what? The head over the church, which is what? His body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all and you. So, again, the church is the body of Christ. Eve is Adam's body. Eve was also from Adam. And there was an intelligence, listen very well, there was an intelligence which Moses wrote that. I didn't say that last session. That intelligence takes me off my balance. Now, you know, whatever Moses is writing, he already has an information. What he is doing is just putting it forward. See what he did though. Knowing fully well that the church came from where? From what in Christ? From the resurrection. From the womb of hell, right? That is when Christ died for sins, in the womb of hell, that's where the church came from, right? Right? I'll build my church. And the gate of hell will not prevail against the building of the church. So that means the church proceeded from hell, right? You know what Moses now did? He now said Adam fell asleep. Isn't it making sense to you? Such intelligence. Now that Adam fell asleep, and from his sleep, Eve was brought out. That is perfect. You don't beat that. That's some intelligence in writing. Praise God. Why are you going quiet? Praise God. So, can you not see that it's obvious that he was schooled by the best? Yeah, he used sleeping, and Paul will later use death as sleep. Really. Hallelujah. Perfectly written. So, okay, let us see something else that was explained. I'll just speak from where we left. About the night, the light and the darkness, and the earth. We have seen that a bit, right? So let's pick it up from there. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. Okay, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Again, let's clarify the things we have clarified. The darkness is what? Unbelief. Thank you. So that earth that is without form and void will be where? The heart of the unbelieving one. Okay? Good. So, light be. What is the light? We know, we call it two things. The person and the message. In Jesus, we saw Jesus the way he said it, right? The person and the message. And we saw the way Paul now combines it with the Pauline intelligence. And says what? The glorious gospel of Christ. Abi? Alright. That's the light. So, verse 3 says, light be. And there was light. Now, let me say that verse 1, where it says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. That's what you call, a summative sentence. Oftentimes, a summative sentence always come at the base of your article. That is, you're done. You're done. And then, bam. Summative modified. I was telling them today. A summative modifier. There's a summative modifier. I'll give you an example. English is hard. A summative modifier. Okay, let me give this. There's a resumptive modifier. A resumptive modifier in a sentence. A resumptive modifier is, I'm going to talk about something. I say, that guy faced his fear
of climbing the mountain. This is the way, that's the original statement. The resumptive modifier will now say, the guy faced this fear, comma, the fear that made him not climb mountains. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So I resumed with the end. Can you make sense? Can you see what I just did? That guy faced his fear of not climbing mountains. And I said, the guy faced his fear, comma, the fear, so I'm resuming. It's a resumptive modifier. That word is money. But when I say it's a summative modifier, I said, the guy faced his fear. I said, comma, that age long, terrifying something. I'm explaining the fear. But I'm putting this, is it making sense what I'm doing? Alright. So, what you do, use a summative modifier to do, you can read up about it, is that, oftentimes it's used, I'm trying to look for what he actually used. And like I said, Moses is quite intelligent. What he did is that, before writing the account of Genesis at all, it tells you what happened, totally. That is, in the beginning, that's the summary. This is the beginning. He's about to write you. So, whatever he's writing, Genesis 1:1 will be Genesis 1:2 to Genesis 3. Is it making sense? Genesis 1:1. If you are going to see it, it will be Genesis 1:2 to Genesis 3. That is the beginning. So he puts everything like that in, he created the heaven and the earth. Then he now uses a resumptive modifier. And the earth, is it making sense now? So, and the earth was without form. Again, the earth that was without form, was it God that created it that way? No. Is it making sense what he is doing now? Eh? The earth that was without form, was that what God created? No. But, in a bid not to start the entire scriptures with the earth was without form, he now first started with his summative sentence. And this is what I want to write about in the beginning. Because some ages have now used it as, even your God created an earth without form. Or who created that earth that was without form? Of course, it's not the literal earth, it's not the literal material earth, right? But again, that can be quite argumentative. That's it. In the beginning, God created the earth, and that earth was without form. But in the real sense, one is actually summative of everything that happened in creation. Is it making sense? Okay. So it says, and the earth was without form and void. We've explained that earth that was without form and void, and the darkness. And God says, light be. And we say that light is both the person of Jesus, the personality of Jesus, and what? The message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. Now, verse 4. Again, we did a collaborative study, session 1, track 1 of this teaching, where we look at John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. There was none that was made that was not made by Him. John 4 now says, in Him was what? Life. And the life was what? The light of men. And we now trace that life to Genesis. And we say that life is what? The Spirit. Right? Right? So we're able to trace that the life is the Spirit. Again, Jesus said it. He kept saying it. In an instance, he said, the word I speak to you are Spirit. That is, it is life. What we call eternal life is actually the Spirit of God in us, right? Paul will use it as the law of the Spirit of life. So life is the Spirit. And of the Spirit of God, what actually gave eternal life. The Spirit of God in our hearts is what we call eternal life. Praise God. Alright, so again, we trace that life because whatever is the life and the light that he mentioned in John 1:1-4 must be in Genesis. Since it's been a Genesis account. So we just do not want to escape that light and life. Alright. We see that the light is the gospel. So what's not the life? The Spirit. Okay, so again, verse 4, Genesis 1. God's earth was good, right? Then it begins to communicate that status. So that's the way it started. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the good one. Then it now began to communicate their status. Remember, it's rising to a nation in unbelief. That's what we said, right? Right? And so it's now telling them the state of their own heart. I see. If you want to look, let me put you a mirror. Let me put a mirror in front of you. This is the way you are. And it goes strong, empty, void, without form. You must have thought, Moses, calm down now. Don't leave me. So, without form, void, nothing. Tohu, bohu. Calm down. There's a spirit. There's a life that you should receive. And it's light. So he begins to communicate. Verse 4. And God saw the light that it's good. And God divided, that word divided is to put asunder, to separate. He separated the light from darkness. He divided the light from darkness. Let me ask you, what divides light from darkness? What divides light from darkness? Light itself is what divides light from darkness. So, God divided, so that should make more sense now. God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 5. And called the light day, and the darkness he called the night. What is the darkness again? Unbelief. What is the light? Because, let's just put it like that. Okay? So the darkness is unbelief. The light is the gospel. And God now divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light what? Day. Y-O-M. Yom in the Hebrew. Yom. Yom, yom. Not yom, yom. It's not double. It's just one. Y-O-M. Yom. It actually does not literally mean 24 hours. It means a space of time. It means some other more things, but when I look at the stuff, the one that makes sense more contextually is a space of time. That makes sense. So it means something happens within a space of time. Then he called the night. That word night, the Hebrew word, I can't pronounce it very well, but it is layilei layela. Layil lehil layela. L-A-Y-I-L. L-A-Y-I-L. Then you put a space. L-E-Y-L. L-E-Y-L. Then you put a space. Then L-A-Y-E-L-A-H. Like Layeo. Layil Lei Layila. Again, that word night, in its simple terms, means away from the light. Away from the light. He calls the light day, a space of time. Then he calls the night away from the light. Often it's figuratively used for adversity. Adversity. When someone is going through troubles. And there's weeping may endure for the night. Weeping may endure for the night. It's used for adversity. Alright, so, away from the gospel, what would that be? Night. So what is the night? Now let's use a very simple scripture. John 3:16. Open now. John 3:16. Can we read together once more? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. In that statement, what is the night? What is the night? Night. Not light. Perish. Would it be that? Would that be the night to perish? Okay. What would be the day? Eternal life. Everlasting life. Thank you. Salvation? Is that salvation? Alright. So, let's go back to Genesis. So, he calls the light salvation. And he calls the night eternal damnation. No, we can use Mark 16:15-16 too, Abby. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Whosoever believes and is baptized shall be what? Is that the day? Whosoever believes not shall be what? Damned. Is that the night? So, the night will come from believe not. While the day will come from believing. Hence the light and darkness. The night will come from unbelief. That psalm should make sense now. For you led me away from the night. Okay. So, the night will come from unbelief. Why the day will come from where? Believing. Thank you. So, what is the Lord's day? Salvation. Simple. So, again, the day, we talk about the work of God. What God has done. That's the day. The night, we talk about what God is absent from. Right? Today we talk about what God is present in, what God has done, what was wrought by God. While the night we talk about what? His absence. So, you don't attribute that night or the perishing to God. Right? Again, you know, we looked at, was it last session? Where we looked at, how in a statement, one can implicate God because it's passive. I mean, when we look at 1 John 1:10, he said, if we say we have not sinned, we call him a liar. And you would have thought that God lied, or God is a liar, or something like that. So if someone says he has not sinned, does that mean God is actually a liar? But says, if we say I have not sinned, we call him a liar. Can you see that implication? Eh? He's really not a liar, but because of his passiveness and his absence in it, he's involved already. And you'll find that well in the Old Testament. You find that well in the Old Testament. I'm looking for a term for it. I'll get it. I'm not, my English has not gotten to that place. But there should be a term for that. So, again, let's quickly rephrase before I move. The night, eternal damnation. The day, salvation. Clear. Now, can you see why? Someone will now go to this same Genesis and he's saying Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's a misuse. That's not the of any loss. That's a misuse of that scripture. Alright? So let's move on. Again, how will the man enter the day? Eh? Look at it very well. If you believe in the gospel, what will happen to you? What happened to the man that believed the gospel? Eh? He receives the light. See, what we want to do now is equation. I remember in further math, you do x equals to y equals to 2 equals to 2. No, equals to 2 equals to z. Just do like that. You can have a very long and forgotten name of that. So, let's quickly bring similar terms together. Because the next series, we'll now look at themes. T-H-E-M-E-S. Themes of light and the themes of darkness. And we'll see the way it was used by the prophets. We'll be able to focus on David a bit, even though we'll still be in Genesis. But we'll look at David and we'll look at Jesus and, of course, the man Paul. Alright, so let's bring together similar terms. The light, salvation, the day, a damnation care. The light, we need to be pronouncing that one very well. The light, the spirit to an extent, yes, thank you. Salvation, the day, eternal life, the gospel, glorious gospel. These are people that don't know anything in the exam again. They say measure 10 things. Measure 10 things. You know what I mean? Fruit, apple. What did you first measure? Yeah, measure 10 things that are good for our health. Apple. Pineapple, banana, fruits. Or the one that they said, write an essay, 450 words about Jesus. And he didn't know anything. Now, who am I to write about Jesus, our Lord? I'd rather write about Peter, his apostle. Who are you writing about Jesus? About more. So, again, will that eternal life be a function of the resurrection? Eh? Come on, will it be a function of resurrection? So, because the resurrection is the bedrock of this teaching of salvation. When we talk about salvation, it was not possible without resurrection. That was the pragma that was hoped for. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of the evidence of what? Things not seen. The word things not seen. The pragma, the actions, or the action, really, not seen. P-R-A-G-M-A. So, that pragma is the resurrection. So, their faith was in the resurrection. In the resurrection. And that was what Abraham saw. And he says, I have seen the Lord's provision. What was that provision? The resurrection of Jesus. That is, one will die for sin, and then he will be raised from the dead. So, in that resurrection is where we have life, right? Right? In that resurrection is where we have the light, right? Eh? In that resurrection is where we have the Spirit of God, right? 7:39. The Spirit was not yet given because what? Can we just say the eternal life was not yet attained because Jesus was not yet risen from death, right? Okay. So can we say that resurrection is the basic, is the bedrock? All right. So again, so that day, can we say that day will be the resurrection? He called the light the resurrection. You know what happened to the man that believed? Listen, oh, listen. It's not just that. He was made alive. He now stays alive. So the resurrection
is not just a day event that happened to us. Is that making sense? It is the very type of life that sustains the believer. Should I come again? Okay. The resurrection. You know, what Paul says, and you who are dead in sin, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you, verse 1 says, and you are quickened, who are what? Dead in your trespasses. Abi? Right? So, what was Paul saying? That, see, the power that will raise us from the dead also worked in you. Was that what Moses was writing when he says Eve was born out from Adam? Right? Right? Alright. So, Jesus was quickened by the Spirit. The church was quickened by the Spirit. Right? And we are now seated where he is, verse 6, Ephesians 2, 6. And so, the resurrection has now become our life. Very true, it was an event that happened once, but it is now our eternal life. So can we say, the man who has the gospel is resurrected forever? Not just that he is living now, he will die. That's what it is. Right? Lazarus was raised from the dead too. And that's the difference between Lazarus and Jesus. There are people that were raised from the dead. Tabitha, Dorcas was raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. The daughter of Jairus was raised from the dead. So what was the difference between theirs and the resurrection of Jesus? They came and they died. Jesus rose and he will never die. There are two different things. Is it making sense? And so what happened to the believer was just that he was resurrected. He is now alive forever. And so that day will be that life, the resurrection. So it makes sense when Jesus says, at that day, you will know. Now you are putting things together, right? Are you joining threads? At that day, that is the language of Genesis. That's a Genesis language. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, I in you. What is that day? The day of the resurrection, when you what? When you will have eternal life. Everyone who now comes into, everyone who now believes in the light, will know in that day. So it's the day of salvation. Learn something. Look at John 8. How did Jesus teach it? John 8. Again, we said that day will be what? What will be the day? Salvation. We can also call it the work of the Lord. Abi? Alright. John 8. Jesus in verse 12, he just said something vital, which we considered, we have already seen that, where he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. It's making sense. But shall have the light of life. So, what is he saying? Yeah. In one word. In three words. They are going to put it in three words. Or in one sentence, one short sentence. Summative. Summative. It's a very short sentence. But he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, in one very short sentence, how will you put it? Believe in me. Who say be born again? Believe in me. Right? What else? Have everlasting life. Be saved. Alright? So that's what he's saying. So by saying follow me will mean believe in me. Someone wanted to use that word follow in the Greek. He said, Koloture. You know, it's Parakolotio. Koloture. Koloture. The brain. If you don't get that joke, don't worry. So it makes sense when it says, he that believes shall not walk in darkness. Because by believing, you can't walk in darkness. Because darkness is unbelief. He that believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, so, then conversation now started. In verse 32, he now says, and you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Free from what? Verse 12, free from darkness. I want to say free from darkness. Come on. The truth will make you what? Free from darkness. Would that be true? What about verse 24? Free from sins. Because I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. But if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So follow me, believe in me, same thing. Is it the same thing? So, you shall not walk in darkness, you will not be in your sin. Is it the same thing? Eh? Thank you. So when it says, if you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, to be free from darkness, free from sin. Would that be correct? Right? Alright. Then verse 33. Look at their response. Then I answered him and said, we are Abraham's seed. Some people are saying this. And oftentimes they talk alike, really. They and these people. So we are Abraham's seed. We are never in bondage to any man. How sayest you that you will be made free? We are never in bondage. That is, we are never in the night. Then Jesus started explaining their night to them. He says, very, very, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. What is sin here? Thank you. Unbelief. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Just answer them, if you are Abraham's children, then you will do the works of Abraham. What was the work of Abraham? He believed the gospel. Genesis 15, 6, right? Galatians 3, 6 to 8, right? Abraham believed the gospel. Romans 4, verse 3 to 7. Abraham believed the gospel, right? Alright. So that was the work of Abraham. Primary work. You have done Abraham's work. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. That is, Abraham did not seek to kill me. You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father. He's God. Okay, but now you seek to kill me. Verse 40. A man has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This is not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said, their father is God. Verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you will love me. What is the love there now? Eh? You what? You will believe. Thank you. So, love me of Paul. 1 Corinthians 2:10. It makes sense now. Eyes have not seen. Ears have not heard. What God is planned for those who what? Who will love him? Who love him, Abby? Who believe? Who believed? Okay? So it says, that's 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Verse 44, you are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Beginning, Genesis. Eh? We'll look at this. Not today. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus and I said, I have not the devil, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judge. Very, very, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never what? Is that the resurrection? Eh? Keep my saying will be what? Believe in me. Because that's what he has been saying. Believe in me. Verse 24. If you believe in me, your sins will be forgiven. Follow me. Verse 12. You will not walk in darkness. So he says, if a man keep my saying, that would mean to believe all that I have said, he shall never see death. So that makes sense. That not just that he will be alive. Not just mere that he will be quickened. He will never see death. And that's the man in Christ. Hallelujah. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you are the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophet. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. So they believe that Abraham believed in him. Something like that. Alright. Are thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who maketh thou thyself? Verse 54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him. But I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Wow. They are the standard of lying. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to what? To see my day. He
It's making sense now. Or you think the day was that you just see Monday. So, that means that a day is not just 24 hours, right? So he's talking about, he rejoiced to see my day. Can we say, you rejoiced my salvation? Eh? That because, alright. Father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. Did Abraham actually see it? Eh? Did Abraham see it? Yes, now. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Verse 9 says, by faith, talking about Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, with heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for what? A people, that's what a city, police, P-O-L-I-S, he looked for a people whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. Where she was part of it, because he judged in faith who has promised. Verse 12. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as stars of the skies in multitude, and as the sands which by the seashore innumerable. Verse 13. Can we verse 13 together, everybody? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but what? Having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed by what? So that's what Jesus was saying. Abraham saw my day. He believed the gospel in the promissory note. He believed in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus as something that would happen, an action to come. And he received the same, and he was glad. Hallelujah. So, that day will be what? Salvation. In Luke 10:24, I'll just read that, I'll just say that. Jesus was talking to his disciples after he sent them out to preach, and he came and said, demons are subject to us through your name, right? And he says, rejoice indeed in this note. That demons are subject to you. But he now says, rejoice that what? That your name are written in the book of life. Verse 24 now says, I tell you these things, that many prophets and kings, Luke 10:24, many prophets and kings wanted to see these things which your eyes see, and to hear the things which your ears hear. Right? You already told them, blessed are your hearts, for they see these things. Hallelujah! And so, the day of salvation. Again, the night will be the bondage, right? Right? Alright, so the day of the Lord is in the Christ. It is the day of salvation. That's the day of the Lord. So when you see Moses write about a day, you will need to investigate properly. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed me to what? Look, I wait for you. We'll read together when you're ready. We read from verse 1 and 2. Or verse 1 to 3. Once you go, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the what? That word here, listen. The word here is the word yom in the Hebrew. It's the same word as day. To proclaim the acceptable day, the acceptable year of the Lord. The what? And the what? A day of vengeance. To comfort them that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So the acceptable day of the Lord. He says he has anointed me to preach that. Can we say to preach eternal life? So he has anointed me to preach eternal life. That's what Jesus did. Jesus now quoted that in Luke 4:18. Before 18, Jesus quoted that. How did Paul teach this? The day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 1. Can we read verse 1 to 2 together? Want to go? We then, as workers within, beseech you also that you what? That you receive not the grace of God in vain. So I want to explain to them what they have received, really. By verse 2. For he said, I have heard thee in the time accepted. That is, in the day of salvation, I have what? I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now. So you know that it's not talking about the literal day. So when it says he called the light day, and the evening and the morning was the first day, you need to really be looking at it very well. That makes sense. Right, so the day of salvation, it says, look at verse 2. I have heard thee in a day accepted, or in a time accepted, really. And that is, in the day of salvation, have I what?
succored or to help. That word succored means to help. Is the word boteo in the Greek. B-O-E-T-H-E-O. B-O-E-T-H-E-O. It means to relieve. To aid. A-I-D. To aid someone. To relieve. B-O-E-T-H-E-O. To help. Literally. What it means is that, don't bother. I will do it. That's what it means. You get that? You say, no one wants to do something. You say, don't bother. I will do it. So it says, I have succored you. I have replaced your work. Can we call that the day of the Sabbath? Eh? Is that not the Sabbath? Don't work. Don't work. I will help you. So, and so you now walk in my own help. So the day of salvation. Say, now is the day of salvation. Is the day of help. So the day of salvation is the day of help. That's the Sabbath. The rest of man. Again, the Sabbath is the gospel. Is a message. Is a message. It's not a literal day. It's not a Sunday. The Sabbath is a message. Hence why the writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3. I think we explained this in why the miracles. Right? Why the miracles. In Hebrews 3 verse 7 now says, wherefore as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. What was he saying? He says, when your father tempted me, proved me my work 40 years, wherefore I grieve, because verse 11 says, so I swear my word, and they shall not what? They shall not enter into my Sabbath, into my rest. Verse 19. So we see that they could not what? Enter because of what? Unbelief. Can we read verse chapter 4, verse 2? For unto us was the gospel preached, even as well unto them. But it did not profit because it did not mix with faith in the adversary. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, into his Sabbath. As he said, I have sworn to my word. If they shall enter into my rest, although the work was finished on the foundation of the world. Right? So that's what Moses was saying. The foundation of the world. God created heaven and the earth. And so, again, Sabbath is the day of salvation. The Sabbath is the day of rest. That rest is that succor. That's the help of God. The rest. That's the boteo. The help of God. And so, can we say the day of salvation is the day of help? Eh? Alright. So, now is the day of salvation. That's the day of the gospel. The day of his rest. The day of his Sabbath. You can just listen to why the miracles. Why the miracles. Alright. So, that will help in that. So, again, in Genesis, as I close, while many will go to Genesis 1, so we are looking at, you have seen verse 4 now, Abby, and then they will take the day, the light, and you are thinking about the sun. This light exists in the sun. In verse 14, you know, and there was a light before the sun. So, you should know that this man is communicating something. Again, the way he opens up enough is showing you that this is a spirit account. Someone opens up a book and he says, the Spirit of the Lord move. You should know that this is not history. This is not history. Again, we've said that the children of Israel already had history. They knew Abraham. With or without Genesis, they knew Abraham. They know Isaac. They know Jacob. Those are their fathers. By oral tradition, it would have been passed. And so what Moses will be writing to them will not just be history. It will be what they missed out in the history. Right? That is, you know the history. You know the normal genealogy. But this is the message you missed out. And so he penned Genesis. He penned Exodus. He penned Leviticus. He penned Numbers, the 40 years in the wilderness. And he penned Deuteronomy, what they should do in the promised land. Is it making sense? Alright, so, again, there is an interpretation. Can you now see that the Old Testament has to be undoed with explanation? Imagine taking Genesis 1 literally. You would actually fall prey of many atheists. You know what I'm saying? So, what are you telling me? The night I... If God is day light, who doesn't know that the day is light? Who doesn't know that light is day? But that sits down. 2 Timothy 3:15. This is for salvation. Before you start thinking of horoscope, what is that thing again? And I see believers today, my name is, I am Leo. I want to see Leo. There you go. Cancer. Yes, there's cancer. Yes, cancer. Eh? Faith, we know it. You always read all this kind of thing. No, not again, but you have read it before. Because I know you are the one that likes reading books. Cancer. Libra. Aquarius. I know you just have forgotten. And you see Christians in horoscope. No one is checking your stats for you. You are not well, you are not feeling fine. They need to even check your temperature, not just your stats. Why you rise on waters, you go to Genesis. See the approach of the epistle. See what Paul saw in Genesis. See what Jesus used as the day and the night. Now calls himself that light. Now says, if you follow me, you always walk in the day. And that's the proper way to undo the Old Testament. You don't undo it with gagra. It's not for your inspiration. It is for explanation. And we stick with the explanation of the Christ, right? Apostles, his apostles. And blessed are our eyes. Glory to God.